It's interesting to consider why things are popular sometimes. Sometimes things seem to be popular and you can't really explain why. You might, maybe some of you were aware of the Stanley tumbler craze that happened not too long ago, and all of a sudden everyone needed these cups that we don't know why they needed them. It just became super popular. Or why are there Starbucks everywhere? Or why does everyone like Taylor Swift? Other things are popular and you can explain why. You understand why. You can certainly recognize the reasons why these things are so popular. I want to look tonight at perhaps the most popular chapter in the Bible. Certainly, I think the most popular chapter in the Psalms. And you could probably guess what it is that we're going to go to. Psalm 23. If you would, take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is popular for a good reason, because of what we find in this psalm. Charles Spurgeon once referred to Psalm 23 as the pearl of the Psalms. And in light of the fact that it is a precious pearl to many of us, there's always the danger of someone coming up and preaching or teaching on this passage, because it's a passage that you love. And you almost feel as if someone's going to come and mess it up in some way. They're going to ruin it. And I certainly hope that that will not be the case this evening. Instead, my hope is, as we look at this psalm together, it'll be more like the experience in which you go to your favorite vacation spot and you forget one of the sites there that you love. Or your favorite restaurant and you forgot one of the dishes they had. Or some aspect of a book that you love and you forgot some section. And as you look through it again, you find renewed joy as you're able to consider once again this thing that you love. So let's read through Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is in many ways a personal testimony. The psalmist three different times describes what he will do or what he will not do. Begins by saying, I shall not want. Middle of the psalm, he says, I fear no evil. And the end of the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a very personal psalm. Language throughout is I, me, mine. And yes, there is certainly, as we think about God, there's a corporate dimension. We talked about that this morning, where we're part of God's body. And yet, this psalm reminds us of the personal relationship that we can have with our God. And I want to consider these three words of testimony in this psalm and the reasons for why he gives this testimony. First, in the first three verses, I will lack no good thing, because my good shepherd leads and cares for me. When he says, I shall not want, hopefully you're familiar in saying, he's not saying I don't desire something. He's saying I don't have any needs. I'm not lacking anything. There's no good thing that I am missing. And why is that the case? Because he knows he has a secure job that can provide for him. Because he understands that he's a hard worker, or that he's someone who is determined, and he's too determined and too skilled to not have what he needs. Sometimes we look at things like that and we think that's how we can provide for ourselves. And yet, those things can be taken away. There's no job so secure that you cannot lose it. There's no ability to work so hard that you cannot lose it because of some kind of accident or sickness or disease. Your determination, your skill cannot overcome certain things in this world. Why can the psalmist say, I shall not want? And it's because of what he says right before that. The Lord is my shepherd. In a sense, David is making a claim here. We could almost reverse that phrase. My shepherd is Yahweh. The Lord there is all capitalized, which is pointing to the fact that he's pointing to the covenant name of God. When he talks about God as a shepherd, in some ways that might seem a bit strange. Often the Psalms talk about God as a king, as a warrior, as a deliverer. And yet, there was this concept of a ruler or a God serving as a shepherd over his people, one who would care for them, one who would provide for them. And so there were rival shepherds. It's almost as if his little children sometimes talk about, well, my dad is this, or my father is this. The psalmist says, well, my shepherd is Yahweh. The great I Am, the covenant-keeping God, this is my shepherd. And there is no other shepherd like this. And we will have various shepherds in our lives in different capacities. You have teachers. You have parents. You have pastors. And all of those shepherds at some point in time will come and go in your life. The Lord has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. But this is a God who never slumbers or sleeps. This is a shepherd who is bigger and stronger than anything else in this world. And so before we continue in the psalm, we really need to stop and ask, can you say what the psalmist says? My shepherd is the Lord. Because everything else flows out of that relationship. As I mentioned, this is a very popular psalm. It's a psalm that's read often at funerals. But it doesn't actually apply to everyone. That some people are not part of the sheepfold. And so how do you know if the Lord is your shepherd? Well, in one sense, perhaps it's connected to the fact that you are willing to view yourself as a sheep. I confess I've not really looked into a whole lot of the idea of spirit animals, but my assumption is the spirit animal is this creature that you kind of look at and you think, I kind of identify with this. I'm a wolf, or I'm an eagle, or I'm a dolphin. And as Christians, our spirit animal is sheep. And that's not very flattering, because sheep are not that majestic or powerful. In fact, they're kind of the opposite of that. They're creatures that really would struggle to live on their own. They need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them. They need someone to care for them. And in a sense, that's one of the ways that we know Yahweh, the Lord, is our shepherd, because we confess, I cannot provide for myself. I cannot care for myself. And that instead, we look to Christ as our shepherd. As Christ talks about in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That we cannot provide for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. The scripture says that we are like sheep who have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. The Lord has laid the iniquities of us on him. So we can have our sins forgiven if we believe in this shepherd. Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They rely on God's word. They look to God's word, and they trust in his word. And what's the response? And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. So God can be your shepherd. Do you see that you are a sinful, wandering sheep for whom Christ died? and you turn from your sin and you trust in him, then you, like David, can say, my shepherd is the Lord. And therefore, I will lack no good thing, because my good shepherd will care for me. Look at verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I don't think he makes me lie down should be understood as if we're fighting him and he's forcing us down. In a sense, it's because he's taken us to green pastures and restful waters, places in which our needs are met. And so therefore we can lie down and rest because we're satisfied and we don't have to worry about how we're going to eat or what we're going to drink afterwards, because we can wake up and they're right there again. Now, boys and girls, I wonder how many of you this afternoon were excited. You were really looking forward because when you got home after church, you said, I want to take a nap this afternoon. I see the adults raising their hands, right? And why is that? Because as adults, you realize, boy, it's really hard sometimes just to kind of find the chance to lie down and rest. Because there's always something else to do. There's always something else to take care of. And our good shepherd cares for our needs so that we don't have to worry about it. We're here in green pastures next to restful waters. So therefore, we can lie at rest. It's almost as if you're at this really nice resort. And you show up and you realize, and every need I have will be met. They thought of everything. There's nothing that I could possibly want that they won't take care of. Or as one commentator put it, you'll find there is nothing you need that time with the Lord will not provide you. And so I don't lack anything because of how God cares for me. Perhaps as you hear this, you think, well, maybe I've not been spending time with the Lord like I should. In fact, I know I have not been looking to the Lord to provide for me. I've not been resting in his green pastures. I've not been resting beside the waters he has provided for me. And so what do I need? I need my soul to be restored. And that's exactly what my good shepherd offers me. Verse 3, he restores my soul. That sheep who wander from the shepherd become sick, become hungry, become weak. And they need restoration. They need to be returned back. And that's what we find with the Lord. That we find healing and restoration for our souls when we wander from him. And then he guides us in the paths of righteousness. These are righteous paths because these are paths that line up with the faithful character of our shepherd. As we look through this psalm, this is one of the joys that we have. Because as believers, what is one of the things we really want? That if the Lord is our shepherd, we want to follow him. We want to have sin be increasingly removed from our lives and purity and holiness increasingly developed in our life. And our good shepherd leads us on these paths of righteousness. And so we rejoice that he takes us where we long to go. And I think it's helpful that he guides us in this way. In a sense, he's directing us. He's leading us. That we go nowhere that Christ has not gone before, and that Christ has not laid out the path for us. And the truth is, there is no restoration of soul down any other path. But there are other paths out there. There are other pastures out there where it seems as if the grass is greener. It seems as if the water is better. It seems as if that path would be better for me. And perhaps you right now are struggling because you're starting to go down a different path. Maybe you're pursuing a relationship that you know is not the kind of relationship that God would have for you to pursue. You're beginning to make choices that are actually not leading you closer to God. They're leading you farther from Him. Therefore, you know these are not the paths of righteousness. But if we follow our God, He will take us in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. It is consistent with His name and for His reputation. I like the way one commentator I saw put it, that He takes us down paths of righteousness because He's that kind of shepherd. This is who He is. He is a righteous, loving shepherd who takes His sheep down these paths of righteousness. And so I lack no good thing because my good shepherd cares for me and leads me. Secondly, while these first three verses certainly give us a picture of a life of joy and satisfaction, we understand often the Christian life still includes difficulty and hardship. There are struggles, and there are fears. And yet, with our good shepherd, we can say with the psalmist, I will fear no evil thing, because my good shepherd guards and guides me. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You might have a translation that says the valley of deep darkness. In a sense, you almost say it's a deathly darkness. But I think death is one of the things that the psalmist is pointing to. It's the kind of very challenging, difficult things of which death is probably the biggest. It's the one that would loom largest before us. And it's interesting that this comes right after we've pointed out we're walking down paths of righteousness. And so as we walk along the paths of righteousness, sometimes those paths will take us into the valley of the shadow of death. And when that happens, what do we do? I don't want to make too much of this, but I think there probably is some truth to it. It's interesting that we're described as walking here. Have you ever been out at night in a really dark place and all of a sudden it gets scary? What do you find yourself doing? I pick up the pace. I want to get out of here. I want to run. I want to flee. And yet I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Spurgeon says this. It's as if the believer did not quicken his pace when he came to die, but still calmly walked with God. But to walk indicates the steady advance of a soul which knows its road, knows its end, resolves to follow the path, feels quite safe, and is therefore perfectly calm and composed. And perhaps you had an opportunity at times to see a believer walk that way down the path of the valley of the shadow of death. Because they are no, for part, they're just walking through this valley. It's not where they're going. We found out where they're going at the end of this psalm. But as they walk through this, the psalmist can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I fear no evil. That's an incredible statement. I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. I don't know if you've noticed before, but this is the first time the psalmist has directly addressed the Lord. Up until this point, he's been talking about God in the third person. The Lord is this. He does this. He does this. Yet now, he says, you are with me. It's almost as if he recognizes, well, of course, he's right beside me. I can talk to him right now. He is with me. I mentioned before, if you've been out and it's kind of scary, Let me ask you, boys and girls, any of you afraid of the dark? Your mom and dad ask you to go get something in a room when there's no light there. Maybe the lights are out or it's not working and you're not quite sure you want to go there. In a dark place, you're in a scary place. And what do you wish would happen? Mom, would you come with me? Dad, would you come with me? Just put my hand in yours. Because being alone makes it so much harder. As a believer, you're not alone. In a sense, as believers, the closer we come to God, the less we will fear anything in this world. Because there are evils. There are hardships. There are things that in themselves would threaten us, but they cannot threaten us if we are with the Lord. That greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we do not need to fear any evil. As we consider again the place in which we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. As believers here within the congregation, sometimes we talk about walking with one another through difficult times. And we should. We're meant to. We're meant to be there with one another. And yet we recognize there's one place we cannot walk with people. Where's that? Into death. We can walk up to the gate, but we can't walk through it. But our shepherd can. And again, we're reminded we're not going anywhere that He has not gone before us. So He is with us through this valley. And as we go through this valley, we look and we see at the end of verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A rod is probably pointing more to this idea of a stick that could be used to fight off anything. Whenever I go for a walk in the woods, I like to try to grab a good walking stick towards the beginning. I do it largely because if I ever happen to meet a coyote or a bear or anything like that, I kind of want to have the stick. Am I likely to win? No. I'm still very likely to lose. I think my odds are better, at least, with that stick. But I'm not as skilled as a shepherd would be. Think about David. David's the one writing this psalm. As David stands before Saul and trying to convince Saul that he's going to kill Goliath, what does David say? Well, a lion came out and a bear came out. And I killed them. Wait, wouldn't you want a shepherd like David? If you were a sheep? One that could protect you from lions and bears? As you look and you see his rod and you think, okay, we're safe. Well, God is a much better shepherd than even David could ever be. God has the power to fight off any danger or evil. As Jesus says in that chapter in John 10, in which he says, I'm the good shepherd, he says, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. And so we see his rod, and we know we are protected, we are guarded, and we see his staff, and we know that he offers us guidance. There is both defense and discipline here. And we need Jesus not just to guard us, but we need Jesus to correct us when we start to move away from his paths of righteousness. We need him to grab us. When we are fallen and hurt, we need him to help pick us up and to carry us. And our good shepherd does both of these things as we walk through a sin-cursed world. And so these provide us comfort and assurance. And we fear the things of this world, and then we see, but my shepherd is here. And so I don't need to fear any evil. And let me encourage you not to, Spurgeon basically said, not to kind of take this psalm and wrap it up and put it away in your pantry and say, okay, so when I'm facing death, I'm going to take this out. Because this is not just a psalm for when we're dying. Most of the psalm is when we're living. This is a psalm for us throughout our lives. And you might be facing difficulties and dangers right now. What is it that you're facing in your life that you're afraid of? Maybe you've got some kind of big test or big project coming up in school, and you're afraid of how you're going to do on it. Maybe you're afraid right now because there's talk at your work about laying people off, and you're not sure if you're going to be able to have what you need to provide for your family. You're facing a crunch right now financially. If there's a health battle that you're dealing with, there's unrest or division within your family. And this psalm would encourage us to say, okay, take that fear and bring it and walk up right next to your shepherd and give it to him. So you no longer need to fear any evil, any calamity, because my shepherd is with me. The final two verses, the imagery shifts. We're no longer talking about sheep and a shepherd. We're now talking about a guest and a host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The preparer is pointing to really what a good host does. That if you show up at someone's house, you generally want them to know that you were coming and to have to be ready for you. And our shepherd is a good host. Our Lord is a good host. And so he lays out a table for us. He prepares it. He plans it. And he lays it out for us. And where does he do it? In the presence of my enemies. Now, it could be that this is because we've now conquered our enemies. And so they're captured and we're now celebrating before them. Could also be they're around us. And that even while the threat is still there, we're able to feast. Why? Because even though they are a threat, they are not an ultimate threat. There are enemies. But there is no enemy that can ultimately threaten us. And so we can enjoy God's good provision for us. And he gives us honor. You have anointed my head with oil, that he welcomes us in as an honored guest. And he gives us out of his abundance. My cup overflows. This is one of the things when I'm in charge of refreshments, probably the most important thing I care about is we don't run out. I want to make sure we have more than enough, which is why if we have company, we tend to have a lot left over. And yet our resources are inevitably limited. Not the Lord's. The Lord has infinite abundance, and he shares that infinite abundance with us so that our cup is overflowing. We're never lacking anything that we can enjoy. And God offers this to us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Surely. Take it to the bank. It is certain. It is guaranteed. What is guaranteed? Goodness and loving kindness will follow me. The goodness and loving kindness here is pointing to a steadfast or faithful love. God's commitment to his people for their good. And so that is true even when he's exercising his discipline, even when he's using his rod and his staff. These are evidences of his goodness and his loving kindness toward us. Perhaps you've heard this before, but that phrase, will follow me, in some ways, is perhaps a little bit too soft. The language elsewhere in Scripture really almost points to the idea of pursuing after something. It's as if it's hunting us down. Because God basically says, I'm not going to let you get away from my goodness and my steadfast love. You can't outrun it. As we come here to the end, we found at the beginning the shepherd is guiding us and leading us. In the middle, he's walking with us. And here at the end, his goodness and his steadfast love are behind us. It's as if he's saying, you cannot escape my goodness. I am before you. I am behind you. I am with you every step of the way. So I thought of one of the stanzas from the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, you fearful saints. Fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. And this will happen all the days of my life. In a sense, at the end of any day that you face, if you could look back, you could see evidences of God's goodness and his steadfast love. And yet sometimes we're walking in the valley of deathly darkness. When it's dark, it's hard to see. So at that time, what do we need to do? We need to know that God's goodness and steadfast love are still pursuing us. I may not be able to see them, but I know they're there. I know he is working for my good and all of these things. And where do the paths of righteousness, where does God's goodness and loving kindness ultimately lead us at the end of the psalm? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Begins, Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. It ends, I am in his house. I am in the Lord's house. I am dwelling here. I mentioned earlier the idea of going to some kind of incredible resort and you show up and you're like, man, they're doing everything for me. And why are they doing it for you? Because you paid a lot of money for it. Why you get this? Not because of anything you did, but only because of the goodness and generosity of our Savior. And if we come to the end, we're described as dwelling. It's as if you're at that resort and it's so incredible and your kids say, hey, can we stay here? Like, could we move here and live here? And you think, not on what I make. Right? And yet here, can we live here? The answer is, yeah. This is now your home. You get to dwell in the house of the Lord. You never have to leave. Forever. And so I ask you this evening, do others hear you give this testimony? Like the psalmist, they would say, I know the Lord is his shepherd. I know the Lord is her shepherd. As you look at this psalm, it is such a simple, childlike faith. There's no questions, there's no doubts. You look through some of the psalms and you realize there's really wrestling. And yet here it's just pure, simple trust. And perhaps you've had an opportunity to see a saint walking with the Lord and in a sense to live out this kind of trust, this kind of faith. The encouragement that it is as you look at someone and say, and they're just trusting in God in every situation that they're facing. I said, don't you want people to say that of you? Don't you want your kids, your grandchildren, your neighbors to look at your life and say, that's someone who trusts in the Lord and knows that the Lord is his shepherd. So can you say, I lack no good thing. I fear no evil thing. And I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because God is my shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbled at the kindness that you demonstrate to us, the mercy that we have received. We, though we were foolish sheep who wandered astray, that you laid down your life for the sheep. Lord, we pray that we would hear the voice of our shepherd, that we would follow him, and that we might experience the blessing that you give us, that we would lack no good thing, we would fear no evil thing, and we would long for the day in which we are at home with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.